1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm reading really just where Graham read, but also the verses before and after. So from verse 17 right down to the end of that little section, verse 34. Great. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 17 on page 1152. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you may eat together, meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that we're here this morning. Thank you for all those children going down to the halls and this opportunity now to keep thinking about what we've already started thinking about. And so we pray that your word would edify us, feed us this morning as we think about what it is to be your people feeding on the truths of Christ, his body and blood broken and shed for us. And so we pray you would teach us in the power of your word by your spirit this morning. Amen. Well, do keep those open. We're going to draw on a couple of those verses to really get our heads around what's going on. And as we think about meals, we can't help, I'm sure, but be aware that as of tomorrow, we can at last go out to a restaurant of choice and be welcomed indoors. Who'd have thought that would be such a novelty? And we no longer have to freeze or all crowd round the one half-broken orange bar heater. We can be together indoors eating meals. And as we think about this idea of meals, as Graham said, we're continuing this series about what it is to be church together and why when we gather on a Sunday, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And today we're asking, why do we share this meal called the Lord's Supper? We're not going to cover everything. It's a huge topic, and it's strange that it might be, and it's one that's sort of defined and split Christians all throughout history, and yet it's just some bread and some wine. But it has powerful meaning, and we're going to tease out some of those implications and what it means for us this morning. Briefly, very briefly, by just a little bit of background, the night before Jesus died, he shared with his friends the annual Passover meal. The night before Good Friday, Easter, not that long ago, Jesus shared a meal called the Passover meal in Israel's history. And they share that every year. And it was a meal that looked back and remembered God saving his people, their ancestors, from slavery in Egypt. And it was the night where judgment and death passed over those sheltering symbolically under the blood of a lamb. And so year after year, they'd remember this Passover, this rescue. Fast forward the clock, many, many Passovers and many thousands of years, and the night before Jesus dies, he shares this same meal as they'll have done every year since he was a child and countless ancestors before them. And then he takes two of the symbolic elements of the meal, first some bread, then some wine, and he redefines what they meant. He explained how all the Passovers before pointed to this Passover, if you like. The Passover where Jesus played the lamb. He would die to save humanity from death and judgment. He will be our rescue from slavery, not from Egypt, but from sin. And so, as we've heard, Christians now share this meal in remembrance of him. And there's two things that we're doing really as we do that together. Firstly, we're remembering and proclaiming we're one in Jesus. We're one in Jesus. That's why we keep doing this. Again, keep your Bibles open. We're looking from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. And it's this letter to the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to that we know, if you know this letter, was a very messy church. It's fair to say if it was sort of Christ Church Corinth and we were living there, we'd probably try and find somewhere else if that was our local. We'd pop in and see real mess and real chaos and just maybe wonder if we could just go down the road, if that was possible. But as we go through this letter, it's clear Paul writes to them as brothers and sisters. They're Christians, but just like any family, they've got their issues, and Paul writes to address them. And so we heard verse 17, he now comes to a point in the letter where he says, I haven't got praise for you in these regards. In fact, their Sunday gatherings did more harm than good. Question whether they should meet at all. And then we told, verse 18, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. This gathering, this oneness, and yet divisions remain there. And so he says, verse 20, so it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? You can hear the tone of his voice as he writes these words. What is going on, and what do you think you're doing as you remember this meal? It's clear that their Lord's Supper that they celebrated when they gathered, it merely served to highlight the divisions, not the oneness. The divisions between those who have lots and those who have less, it's clear. Elbows were slowly seeming to fly as they had a meal together, such that some left absolutely famished and dry, whilst others left full and drunk. And so Paul says, that is not the Lord's Supper you're sharing. No, that is a knees up, and some are at the back of the buffet line. And so their Lord's party, rather than their Lord's Supper, it undermined everything the meal was intended for. Because unlike any other venue they could go and eat in town, and regardless of all the different backgrounds that would gather in church that day, there was to be complete equity at this supper table of the Lord. It's a supper of unity for their church community. That's why he says in verse 33, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. In other words, this meal is shared, and shared equally, because it remembers and proclaims that divisions have been dealt with at the cross. We are brought together and united as one in Jesus and Jesus alone. Equally sinful, but equally saved, and therefore equally welcomed members into Christ's body, as Paul puts it later on in chapter 12. You might have heard of the reformer and theologian John Calvin, one of those chaps from a few years back with a very impressive hipster beard, way before his time. He put it brilliantly. He said this, as bread is made of many grains mixed together, so you can't tell one from another. picture baked dough. You can't split the grains. So in the same way, we are joined and bound together. So we cannot disagree with that with one another without disagreeing with Christ. We cannot love Christ without loving one another. If we are brought to be members of the one body. Why do we share this supper? Why have Christians always shared this supper? Well, plainly, Jesus says, do so. But why? To remember and proclaim we are one in Jesus. No divisions. Second, it's to remember and proclaim the cross of Jesus. It's very straightforward, isn't it? The cross that makes us one in Jesus. Look down with me, if you will. Paul reminds them the words Jesus had told him and he previously told them. And so he says, verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're really taken to the heart of that meal, aren't we? We're to cast our minds back as they were. And Jesus, perhaps standing up, takes some bread that had its own symbolism at that meal, but he redefines it. And right before their eyes, sort of calls for silence and says, this is my body. Not this is my body, as has sometimes happened in church history, as if it sort of now becomes my body. No, this is a symbol of my body. And then picture being at the meal as he breaks it up and shares it out and says, eat and remember my body broken for you. And then he does a similar thing, doesn't he, with another symbol of the meal. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. I've got one. He took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. People think that it was probably the third or fourth cups of symbolism at the Passover meal that Jesus took. A cup of redemption, as it symbolized, a cup that symbolized God paying to win back his people from the price of sin. And Jesus takes that cup, as they all had them lined up ready, and said, do this as you think of redemption, as you drink your red wine, and remember me. Remember, this is me poured out for you, paying the price to win you back. A symbol in this cup of all the promises and hope that my blood alone secures. He says, drink and remember me, dying for you. You, plural. So in a meal full of symbolism, Jesus redefines them. He says, it's me. And so we remember the Lord's Supper isn't about any need for us to repeat a sacrifice, but simply to remember Jesus' sacrifice. He's already paid the price. And that's why Paul adds, doesn't he, a little editorial, verse 26, as he closes Jesus' words, verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, whenever Christians gather to do this, this is a meal that proclaims, yes, Jesus died, but yes, he rose and will return. And so we simply eat and drink as we gather to remember his cross. Every year at 11 o'clock in the morning, on the 11th day, of the 11th month, our nation, as we know when we see this symbol, shares 2 minutes silence together, remembering those fallen in war, two great wars, and we often remember all wars, those we've lost. And we share words as we gather in that national symbolic silence. We say together, we will remember them. There's a unity, a corporate sense of our collective memory. We lay wreaths like this one. We do it with the scouts. They do it at the cenotaph. And we wear poppies, don't we? And the point being that before, as I went and picked this up, before I started saying any more, you knew exactly what I was going to say. the symbol of the poppy. We know what it means, and we remember the words, lest we forget. So why do we share the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper when we gather? It's very simple. To remember and proclaim we are one in Jesus, and we're made so by his cross. There's two implications for us this morning. Two things Paul would want the church in Corinth to do. He tells them so, which means by implication for us to do. He says, firstly, examine ourselves, and then consider your family. Examine ourselves, consider our family. It's clear this meal is very meaningful, and Paul warns it can therefore be eaten in an unworthy manner. He's very concerned for what they're doing. You can even sin against the elements of the meal, he's saying. This would be a very silly thing to do. In other words, the meal is symbolic. That's it. But its meaning matters. And so, just silly example, some poppies here that fell on the floor. They are simply pipe cleaners and fabric that have been made up into a wreath. They cost less than pennies. And yet, if I drop them now and stamp on them, you'd be very concerned by what I meant in doing that. Disregarding what the symbol meant. It's worthless, financially. But stamping on them would be very concerning as to what I'm implying. And so this meal is symbolism, but matters. And so we have to examine ourselves, firstly. Look what Paul says, verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. That word, examine, has nothing to do with our use of examine today. This isn't about taking and passing an exam. No, the word in the Greek speaks of ensuring we genuinely should share this meal. So some self-reflection, self-analysis, rather than self-grading. And so that means, very simply, as we examine ourselves before we take it, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe these words of Jesus? They're the words Paul passes on that signify the meal. Do we believe them? To ask ourselves, do I trust he gave his body and blood for me, for us? Do I remember that and proclaim, yes, he's coming back? And therefore, within that, am I sorry for my sin and therefore so grateful for my Savior? That is a sense of examining self before taking that, to understand what the symbols mean and why they matter. And if simply at the end you say, yeah, I do, then the meal is for you. And so here at Christ Church in Crouch End, we want to make it therefore as easy as possible to share in the meal and as easy as possible not to. Any and all who trust in Jesus are welcome. And that means anyone's welcome, whether your trust is bursting with confidence right now or full of doubts. Jesus says we eat and drink in remembrance of him. If for others, your self-examination means, I'm just not sure Jesus died for me. Not that I have doubts, but as in I really am not signed up to this. Then without any suspicion, any judgment, no one's counting in the pews, this is a meal that's not for you just now. We are delighted you're here. You're very, very welcome. But it would be right to say this part of the meal isn't for me. Just keep thinking about Jesus. We hope you do. But in examining yourself, is this bit for you? Paul says, examine yourselves. Secondly, consider your family. Consider your family. It just flows really out of part of what it is to examine ourselves, both individually and collectively. Verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Where he says body of Christ there, he's talking not about sort of the bread at this point, but the corporate body, as he'll go on to explain later in the letter, of being this body made one in Christ. And the church in Corinth was failing, in other words, to remember that this was a shared meal for the we, not just a queuing up for me. And we should learn from the things they struggled with. There were two areas, socially and sexually, in their relationships that meant they'd forgotten to think of the other. So first, socially, it's clear, we've heard, they were divided, weren't they, between the have-lots and the have-nots. And as we go throughout the letter, we see that there was infighting and lawsuits and chaos. And so Paul says, discern the body of Christ. Consider everybody else in your church family, your social relationships with each other, and ensure that they're defined and shaped by the gospel. In other words, we should be thinking, if we have an unresolved argument or grievance with someone in the church family here today, then Paul says, in examining yourself and thinking of others, it's probably best not to share a meal that remembers how Jesus has brought you to him. He's reconciled you, and yet you are completely unwilling to reconcile with the other, with them. Paul warns, sort out the relationships that have won you into Christ by Christ's example, and then share the meal. There's our social relationships, there's our sexual relationships. He says again, are they defined by the gospel? Again, we leave this section because this part of the Lord's teaching on the Lord's Supper fits in the wider letter. But throughout this letter, it shows that this church in Corinth was struggling in its understanding with a prevailing culture and importing that into the teaching from the apostles about how to use God's plans for sex and marriage. Total muddle, totally confused. It was more like Soho on a Friday night. And the Apostle Paul reminds them that that's not okay. Their understanding now of their sexual relationships with each other in the church family were to be redefined by the gospel, trusting in God's word. And so just as they were to think those things through, we are to think, if we are justifying any sexual sin of any form, then we can't share this meal thinking it doesn't affect anybody else. Paul would say it's best not to share a meal that remembers Jesus' body given for us, whilst we wrongly use ours, perhaps giving it to someone else whom we shouldn't. I guess, put simply, Paul's saying, just be very careful when you gather. You could sin against this. It's a symbol, but it matters. And so as you gather, don't simply line up for bread and wine, ignoring the brother or sister in Christ that you've either fallen out with or wrongly fallen into bed with. Just like the bread, where you can't discern the grains, you're one. It matters. Socially and sexually, your relationships need to be put in line with the Lord Jesus, who makes this meal matter. We examine ourselves, we consider our family. It's very important, as I say that, though, that just as we close, that we remember that we are those who do that as those struggling in sin and remembering our Savior. It's only when we've surrendered to and justify sin that we're warned. Those in Corinth were saying, does any of this really matter? Give me the bread, give me the wine. No, this is a table of grace, where we share the meal for which Jesus has already paid the bill. He welcomes all who, struggling in our sin, longing not to surrender, trust that he has died for us. So in a few moments' time, we're going to share bread and wine. It's a wonderful table of grace. Why are we doing that, and why do we do it every month, and churches throughout history continue to do so? Well, quite simply, to remember and proclaim we're one in Jesus by the cross of Jesus. But we must examine ourselves and remember our family. So we're going to take a moment of quiet now, perhaps a time to examine ourselves. Then James and Karen will come up and they're going to sing. And some words from the song they'll lead us in. From heaven he came and sought us to be his bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died.